Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
All right. We're going to get into the word this morning. And before we go, we always got to start with a little story. And so last week I got excited because I referenced like churches, they participate. I need you to participate this morning, all right? So I want you to say this with me. Susan's plan is better. This one more time. Susan's plan is better, all right? And so that's what we'll start with that. And so what you need to know about me is I'm a creature of habit. And it's served me well for certain things. Like I eat the same thing every day. I usually get up at the same time. I love routine, and that same old thing is life-giving to me. But my wife is not that way, and so that's why I think we complement each other so well. And so this is back when we were living in Austin, Texas, and just retired from the NHL, just my first step into ministry. And I'm driving home, and my plan is same old thing. So I'm going to drive home from, I'm going to go to the gym, work out after work, and then I'm going to drive home thinking I'm going to have a little meal with the family, maybe play with the kids a little bit, fistful of clicker, I get 30 minutes of Sports Center, maybe go to bed that night and repeat. All right, that's my plan when I'm driving home. Until I received a cryptic phone call from my wife's girlfriend. And my wife's girlfriend informed me that I am to meet my wife for a rendezvous at the Millennial Hotel later that evening. And so as I'm driving home now, I'm like, get out of here. It was like Mission Impossible, because she's like, what you need to know is at home is there's a black duffel bag waiting for you. You're to bring that duffel bag to the hotel. You need to dress appropriately for dinner, because we're going to have a nice dinner. And by the way, you're staying the night that night, so pack a bag. Fellas, I'm like, driving home. I drive home, and so what happens is my daughters are little, they're there, and I'm just like amped up. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is happening. So I'm like getting all prepared, and so I'm trying to look good, you know, putting the Dracar Noir on and all that kind of stuff. And so I'm trying to figure out, what do I wear? And so I literally put on two different shoes because I didn't know which ones look cooler. And so I'm like, babies. I get my two daughters. I'm like, babies, which one of these looks better? And they pick the one, and guess what? I totally forgot to change it. So I went to this meeting with two different shoes on. And so I go and meet my wife, and the rest of it's none of your business, all right, just to shoot you straight. And so the funny thing is I had a prayer meeting that next morning at 6:45 in the morning, so I couldn't go back and get shoes. So I prayed barefoot, right? And I was like, the Lord says to remove your shoes from this place, for it's holy ground, right? And so that was kind of my line. I was sticking to it. And so we did that thing. And so, Susan's plan is better than my plan, right? And then for the record, in this room right now, there's two types of people. There are people like my daughter right now who is unbelievably grossed out by this whole conversation, right? And then there's a group of men right now that are thinking in their head, I wonder if Susan would disciple my wife, right? You know that's true, okay? The reason why the men are thinking that is because Susan's plan is better, all right? And so my goal for us this morning is I really have one simple question, and maybe it's not so simple. I need you to consider it, and I need you hopefully to answer it, and that is this. Do you have faith to believe that God has a plan for your life and that his plan is better than your plan? I'm going to say that again. Do you have faith to believe that God has a plan for your life and his plan is better than your plan? Like, I don't know. Sometimes I think I'm smarter than God. Like, sometimes I think about, like, the cross, and Christ is hanging on the cross. They're spitting in his face and they're mocking him. And I'm just thinking, like, Lord, I think I would have done that different. Like, when they're mocking you, if I'm God, man, I'm like, they say, get down from that cross if you're really God. Okay, bam. Man, I jump down, and I'm going to strike the Marvel pose like that, you know, and do that thing, and then I'm just going to wreck shop. All right, that's my plan. The problem is you and I are still going to be in our sins, and we're damned to an eternity in hell, all right? How many know that God's plan is better than our plan? And so we're in this series called Casket Empty, And we're on the A of the word casket, stands for Abraham, and Abraham is just known as that man of faith. And for us to do anything, to please God, to receive salvation, everything, it's all by faith, by faith, by faith. And so we're going to look today, I'm going to give you three ideas so we can position our life to live lives of faith. But before I do that, we need to move the story along in the Casket Empty series. And so what happens is, right now, maybe you can help me. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and... Right, we got Isaac, we need to get to Jacob. And so what we need to do is we need to get Jacob or Isaac a wife before he can have Jacob. And for the record, today Isaac's going to get his girl. Her name is Rebecca. It means captivating. He's going to meet Rebecca. They're going to have a baby. Guess what? They're going to have, Rebecca is going to give birth to twins. He says, God's going to say, there's two different nations inside of you, and one is going to be Esau. Esau is the oldest. The word Esau means red, so he's a ginger baby, okay? Dottie, you should amen that one. Dottie's Esau right here. She's red. And then the other one is going to be Jacob. And Jacob, historically, I've said this for years, one of the most popular boy names there is. The funny thing is, the name Jacob, it means deceiver, like conniver. All right, so congratulations if you named your kid that. But God's going to change Jacob's name to something that's very crucial in the story. Jacob will become Israel. All right, and so, but we got to get back to Rebecca. And so in Genesis chapter 24, this is so strange. So it's the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. And it is all about finding a bride for Isaac. Isn't that strange? Like God would spend more time on a bride for Isaac than he does all of creation in Genesis 1, right? And so there's something that God wants to do in through this, and hopefully we can get there together. So here's what I need to do. It's going to be too long for us to read here on a Sunday. Y'all are going to start getting on your devices and doing that. I'm going to go narrative on you, all right? I'm just going to kind of explain the story, and then we'll go back and cherry pick some things. Is that okay? If not, I don't know what else we're going to do because that's my plan, all right? So here we go. So in Genesis 24... we see Abraham. Abraham is beside himself because he knows he needs a wife for his son Isaac. Abraham's about to die, and he's concerned about his son, as you and I are about for our babies. And so Abraham is adamant about this. He's going to send his servant Eliezer out to find a bride for his son. But he's adamant about this. You are not to take a bride from the Canaanites. Like where we live right now, the Canaanites were pagans worshiping other deities. You're not getting a bride for my wife from the Canaanites. Number two, he says, you need to go back to my people. They would be a people of faith. And they said this, though, but here's the most important thing. My son does not go back with you. And the big idea is this. In our journey of faith, don't you want your babies to go further than you? You don't want your babies to have the struggles that you have. So Abram's like, no, we're not going back. We're going next level. My son Isaac's going next level. And so that's the big plan. And he sends out his servant, Eliezer, and Eliezer goes out 500 miles away to Mesopotamia to find a bride for Isaac. And as you can imagine, like, how does this work, God? What am I going to do? But Eliezer, too, is a man of faith. The name Eliezer means this: God is my helper. And so he's going to cry out to God, and he prays a prayer, God, help me find a bride for Isaac. And so he prays. God answers the prayer almost immediately. How many know, don't you wish God always just, oh yeah, boom, boom, boom. And so God answers the prayer immediately. Rebecca comes on the scene, and in Eliezer's prayer, he says this. He said, Lord, this is how I'll know it's the one. If the woman at the well asks me if I want a drink, and then if she offers to give drinks to my camels. Eliezer had 10 camels with him. Do you know that camels drink up to 25 gallons of water? And so this woman says, I'm going to give you a drink, and I'm going to go take 25 gallons times 10, and I'm going to give a drink to all your camels. And Eliezer's like, this is the one. No way this is happening. And so he begins to rejoice as we would all rejoice. Rebecca, the scripture says, she's beautiful. She's captivating. By the way, Eliezer's going to say, hey, my master, he's a pretty attractive guy himself. Oh, did I mention he's filthy rich too, all right? And so he's going to ask, would you be interested in marrying my master? And she says yes. They head back, and what we read, what we understand about, now how many women are going to sign up for that? Like, maybe the rich part is good. He's a man of faith. He's rich. Maybe I'll think about it. But to go 500 miles for some stranger and all that stuff. But so what we learn about Rebecca early on is she's a woman of faith. That like Abraham left his family, she's going to leave her family, step out in faith, go to a distant land, and she's going to meet her husband, Isaac. And then I'm going to pick up the story in Genesis chapter 24, verses 63 to 67. It says this. Eliezer brings the bride back, and as they're riding in, off in the distance, they look, and it says, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant says, it is my master. She took her veil and her covered herself. That's a sign of betrothal to another. And it says in verse 66, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. And so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So is that a beautiful story? Like, that's a bit, like, that's a Nicholas Sparks story in your Bible in Genesis 24. And so it's this amazing story. And so here's the reality, though, and this is where if you're a thinker, if you're a realist, you got to be thinking to yourself, that's a beautiful story, Pastor. That's not my story. That we meet and we live happily ever after. Or like, hey, I got junk going on in my life. And so thanks for the little Nicholas Sparks story, but my life's working out a little bit different than that. And so here's what I want you to do two things. Number one, pump the brakes. And number two, I just want to continue to remind you, do you have faith to believe that God has a plan for your life and his plan's better than your plan? Do you know, how many heard of Pixar, the Pixar films? You guys have seen those? How many have seen them? Parents, be honest, sometimes you got to like rip off a kid so you can go, so you really want to see the show, but think it's creepy because you're old and going to the movies. And so, yeah, that's me too. And so my favorite by far is Up. Did you guys see Up? Oh my gosh, that's such an amazing, I cried like a baby in that one. And so here's the crazy thing. You know, Pixar, that they are worth they grossed $13 billion worldwide for all their films. $13 billion with a B, okay? And so they're this unbelievable company, but here's what something you might not know about them is that this is not me. Now, I'm going to quote one of the studio execs. He says, at Pixar, all our movies suck at first. And so don't get upset with me if I said suck, all right? I'm quoting, all right? All our movies suck at first. And but here's what happens is they all stink, but they're all presented, they're all reviewed and edited and reviewed and edited and rewritten. And so there's a group of people, the brain trust they call it, that they meet with, and they edit and redo the films no fewer than six times. And so by the time they get done fastening and redoing and starting over, then what happens is you get these unbelievably epic films. And so here's what I would say to you. If your life sucks, so did Pixar movies. God's still writing your story, all right? And if you will submit yourself to that brain trust, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, the Word of God, the community of God, I promise you, God can make something beautiful out of your story. It says of God, he makes all things beautiful in his time. Do you have faith to believe that God has a plan for your life and his plan is better than your plan? And so that's what I want us to talk about here this morning. So here's our 3 points, because we're in church and we always have to have 3 points. And so I want to tease these 3 points out. The 3 things are this. I want to talk about the people of faith, all right, that you and I, that we are a people of faith. Number two is the position of faith. Are you positioning your life in such a way that faith can actually take place? And then number three is this, the prayer of faith. The prayer offered in faith. How amazing is it that we get to invite the great I am that we just sung about into our situation and our circumstances? And so, Lord, we pray grace this morning, God, in your word, in your name. Amen. So let's look at the people of faith. I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. It says this. It says, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." Do you remember what we talked about last week too? God is not a taker, that he's a giver. And I love late in Abraham's life, his testimony is this, that he was well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. It says in verse 2, "And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had had, he says, 'Put your hand under my thigh.'" For the record, any man asked me to put my hand under his thigh, the answer is no, okay? And he says in verse 3, he says, "That I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but you will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. And so, here's what I resonate with Abraham. You know what, can I tell you this about being a parent? Like, my babies are grown up, you know, the 27 and 25, and I just thought, man, they're just going to hit 19, 18, 20, and it's like, man, I'm glad that's done, all right? And I just didn't realize, man, you just never get there. Like, your heart is always, your babies will always be your babies, and your heart longs to see them excel and be blessed and to be fruitful. And so, this is Abraham's heart, and so here's, remember he says, don't go to the Canaanites, no pagan wives for my son, and then he says, but don't go backwards as well. And so for my single men and women here, I need to rephrase that. If you're single and you're hoping to be married one day, because I know some of us are like, no, been there, done that, I'm done with that, all right? And I get that. What that means for you, if that's you and you're not seeking a spouse, then this is your season that God says, hey, you are free to serve the Lord, right? And so so here's, but for my single folks, here's what I saw this line. I thought this was so great, and I thought this articulated how I view this, is this. Hey, don't be looking for the one, but look for the one that's submitted to the one. Does that make sense? Like sometimes we're looking for the mythical one, and I just want to tell you, there isn't one, you know. But if you will submit your life to the Lord, two people in Christ, while God can form and fashion you, that you'll fit and two become one, all right? And so that's my hope for us. And so Abraham is aware he's creating a household of faith. And so we see Eleazar as a man of faith. He's raising up his son Isaac as a child of faith. I'm reminded of Joshua, who says this. He says, me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. In other words, I'm going to do everything in my power to cultivate a atmosphere of faith in my home. And you know what? That we want to be a people of faith at Every Nation New Jersey. Like, people should come in here and go, those people are different. Like, they're a people that, man, they just believe big things and good things from the Lord. They believe God is just big enough and loving enough to want to help and serve his people. And so that is our prayer, to be a people of faith. I read this in I've been in this book, The Culture Code, and it tells the story from the University of Australia. And they're actually doing research on organizational studies, like how do organizations work. And so what they did is they actually, into these test groups, and they didn't know what the tests were about. And so what they did is they introduced a young man. We'll call him Nick. If your name's Nick this morning, I apologize. Because Nick is a ringer they're instituting into the group. And Nick is this guy. He plays one of three roles depending on the group that he's inserted into. He either plays the jerk, the slacker, or the downer. How many work with Nick? Anybody? How many of you are Nick? All right? And so So they'll insert Nick into these situations, and sure enough, the moment Nick is inserted, he's either the jerk, the downer, or the slacker. Instantly, 30 to 40% of the production of these organizations begin to unwind. 30 to 40% of the production. Until they inserted him into one test group, and guess who Nick ran into? Jonathan. And this kid, Jonathan, he had a different spirit on him, where no matter what, man, Nick would try to be the jerk, then he'd try to be the slacker, and he kept being met with, I'll call it, the man of faith, because the downer was met with, oh, but maybe this will happen, right? And the slacker's like, isn't this amazing? We get to do this, and all this excitement he injected, and so Nick became unbelievably frustrated. I can't win with this guy, and that's who we need to be, because there's going to be a lot of Nicks coming here, and what we need to do is be the people of faith. And we're going to be like Jonathan. We're going to be like, hey, man, that may be true, but God is able, and he's going to do amazing things in us and through us. And so that's who we want to be, the people of faith. I want to speak to my parents, and I apologize. I was realizing this message is much more pastoral. I like to just teach, and this is much more pastoral. Can I speak to my parents? I mean, the community of faith is unbelievably important to you as parents. It's unbelievably important. So get this. Barna did a poll of millennials. It's not millenniums, Pastor Dottie. It's millennials. What about those millenniums? So it's millennials. And for the record, millennials are age 22 to 37. Just so they're getting old now, all right? And so, but millennials, get this. They polled Christian millennials, 50% of the group that was polled thought it was wrong to evangelize. Wrong. Something's messed up. So, if we can really unpack that for what it is, so you mean to tell me I believe that there's one way to avoid eternal hell and damnation and to enjoy eternal joy in the heaven? I found that way, but yet it would be rude of me or wrong of me to say that. That's messed up. And so here's what I think. That's why, parents, my appeal to us is this. You know, we need to train up our children in the way of the Lord. That's what the scripture says. And somehow, at times, we take this posture of, well, we'll just let them find their way, and they can decide and all that. Man, I mean, that sounds loving. It's wrong. I'm not trying to be offensive. It says to train up your child. Now, you can't make anybody get born again. You can't make anybody love God. But you can sure as heck position their life where they will fall in love with him. And so to take that posture of just kind of like letting them kind of figure it out, you don't do that in any other avenues. You don't let them figure out like nutrition and let them eat whatever they want to eat. You don't let them figure out education. No, you're going to this school, and you always position them for the best. Optimal what? Nutrition. It's all organic and all this kind of stuff now. Optimal education, optimal sports, all these different things. And so parents, and now I'm gonna get the biggest amen from the parents, is you're going to hit a point in your parenting when you're going to be like, oh my gosh, I don't know what to do. Amen? Amen. You're going to hit a point. And parents, just for right now, just don't look afraid. And just try and bluff your way through it right now. But that's why I want to tell you the community of faith is so unbelievably important. Because we have this resource of a faith-filled people that some people have been there and done that before. I'm going to speak to my parents of teens. I hate to say, for a while, you got a little street cred with your babies. Man, they hit those teenage years. Sorry, Mom. Sorry, Dad. You ain't cool. The good news is it will come back around eventually where you could be cool again. But in those teens, good luck. But here's the amazing thing. David and Jenny Carter, they're cool. Goodness sake, David Carter, our youth minister, he's got tattoos, man. Come on. And so before you get upset, they're crosses, okay? and so they're cool. You know who's cool? Hope and Micah Westby. And so your kid's going to think they're cool. We got Jody and Luke Araza. They're cool. And so you have this advantage of the community of faith. I wanted to speak to our singles again as well. Forgive me. Once again, I feel like this is very pastoral. You know, I spent the past 2 weeks, I don't even know why, but in my prayer time for my single members of our church that are longing to be married, God just wrecked my heart for you. And just been, we've just been praying for you. It's interesting. So Pastor Ron Lewis is my pastor. He pastors our Manhattan church right now. And Pastor Ron was discipling me as a younger man in North Carolina. And he came to our home, and he was doing this thing we call the Purple Book. You'll learn more about the Purple Book in the future. And so I'm doing the Purple Book with Pastor Ron. Pastor Ron excuses himself to go to the restroom, and he comes back in again. So when he comes back in, like we're having this discipleship, he's Yoda, I'm Luke moment, like I'm trying to get trained up in this thing. He comes out from the bathroom, he has this enormous piece of toilet paper stuck in his glasses. I don't know how it got there, don't want to know, but he comes out and it's this, it's not small, it's enormous. And so in my mind, I'm going, he's got to know it's there. And then I'm thinking, this is a test. This is a test. You need to focus, young Jedi. Focus on the Purple Book. So I'm not going to pay attention until finally we're done with the lesson. And he goes out. He sees his face in the mirror. He's like, bro, why didn't you tell me I got toilet paper on me? And I'm just like, man, I thought I wasn't supposed to know and, you know, that kind of thing. So we still to this day giggle about that. But here's the amazing thing. So for those pursuing a mate, here's what I want you to know. And the community of faith is unbelievably important to you. Because here's what happens. You're blind to a lot of things because you're blinded by love. Can I just be real with you? Like, you know what's kind of funny to me? It's like when you're kind of dating and all that, you're blind to stuff that is blatantly wrong in the individual. And then you get married and suddenly you're aware of everything that's wrong. With you. And my married couple said, amen. Yeah. Right? Right? And so... I just saw Kim elbow Ellen, not you, baby, right? But this is really strange, and so if you're a guest here, you need to hear the rest of what I'm saying. I'm not advocating this, but did you know that arranged marriages, so if you're just in love and you guys just decide, the two of you, we're going to be married, no one else speaks into that, you know, the divorce rate's 50%. Christian, non-Christian, 50%, all right? But do you know in an arranged marriage, do you know what the divorce rate is? 6%. Is that creepy weird? Now, I imagine there's a few things that account for that, but I also think you kind of, people help you say, no, that dude's a loser. You're not going to marry that dude. You know, that type of thing. Here's another one I found out. How about this? They have a happiness scale. And so they approached those people in an arranged marriage. Their happiness scale was 58 out of 91. And if you were just in love and the two of you just kind of decided on your own, the happiness scale was 70 out of 91. Fast forward it 10 years later, the arranged couple, 68 out of 91. The couples that were in love, drunk with love, 40 out of 91. So I am, once again, I'm not advocating arranged marriage. What I am advocating, the community of faith, that you have a group of people that know you, know your strengths and your weaknesses, and able to help advise you in that season. Here's my married couples. Man, we need the community of faith as well. It's just true. Man, it's funny. They interviewed The Bachelor, for the record. If you watch that, that's fine. I do think it might be sinful, but I hate that show. Because I'm a daddy of daughters. I'm like, no fool is doing that to my daughter, you know? And but believe it or not, they had, you know, that of those, I think it's like 25 seasons long. You know how many have remained married? Two. One of them is this guy, Sean Lowe. He's a devout Christian. They interviewed him, and they said, they wanted to know, Sean, what was the biggest surprise about marriage? And here's what he said. He says, I had no idea how unbelievably difficult it was. Isn't that funny? So all the roses and all that garbage, man, it's like, he said, man, this is hard work to do this. But bless God, I'm so thankful that we have the community of faith to help us. I know Susan and I, in our marriage, I was so grateful to have, like, when we were first having babies, like, we had babies young. We were, how old were we, like, 20 or 20? 20, 22, and we're young. We don't know what we're doing, and so thank God, God gave us a couple that are 10 years older than us. They've been there, done that, and so they're able to walk us through certain things, you know. You hit speed bumps in your marriage. Be grateful that you're not getting your marriage information from Hollywood, right? But you can get it from the Bible and the community of faith. That's why we have Kim and Ellen. They're going to actually start a couples connect group, all right? And they're going to be going through the book Sacred Marriage. And so this is going to be great for, man, married couples. I want to encourage you to talk to them afterwards and go to that group. Just so you know, that book, Sacred Marriage, it sounds real romantic. You know that the gist of the book is this. Maybe marriage is not about your happiness, and it's more about your holiness. So enjoy that study, okay? we also have Sean and Tamara Hopkins. I'm going to be talking to them today about, they're going to start a group with around marriage as well and family. They have a grace on their life to minister to families. And so so we have that to look forward to. And so I guess at the end of the day when I'm asking you this, singles, marrieds, parents, do you have faith that God has a plan for your life and his plan is better than your plan? Let's look at number two, is the position of faith. Genesis 24, verses 10 through 11, it says this. It says, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking also, Eleazar takes 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice goods from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia. For the record, Mesopotamia is a 500-mile journey to go find a wife for Isaac. And so this man is on the move. He said he's headed to the city of Nahor. Nahor is Abraham's brother. And so he says in verse 11, and he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And so here's what I want us to see. That point number two is the position of faith. Here's what I need you to see. Faith is always in motion. Like, faith is always moving. See, the scriptures would say this, faith without works or action is not faith at all. It's not. I don't know what it is. It's just kind of easy believism or whatever. But until you're in action, it's not faith. And so what happens, Eleazar, he goes on the move. He's not sure, exactly sure how God's going to do this, but he's going to get on the move. And my wife and I still to this day am paying for this. We had a lake home in Detroit, Michigan, because who doesn't want to spend their summers in Detroit, right? But we had a little inland lake we lived on, and we had all the toys, you know, that type of thing, jet skis. And so I'm not sure. I remember the day we got jet skis. So we went and got two jet skis, and we got them, and the ice had just thawed on the lake. And so we went down. I have new toys. Did I mention I just finished my hockey season had ended, and I got my face punched in, and I got 11 plates and 13 screws put in my face, so my face was still out to here. But I got new toys to play with. And so I get my 60-year-old neighbor, we get on these jet skis, which I had never driven before, and we get out on the water. My wife's like, you're going to kill yourself. I'm, no, baby, we got this. We'll just be slow. No. Guys get out there. We're like, we're doing this. We're shooting through the water. I spray him. He sprays me. Well, then I give it too much gas, and I went flying over the handlebars into the water, which was not, it was cold, but no big deal. But I come up, and he comes zooming over to see me. Well, he doesn't know what he's doing on the jet ski, so he lets off the gas. Do you know how those work? He lets off the gas. If you don't give it gas, you can't steer. And so I come up, and next thing I know, I just see the hull of his jet ski, boom, hit me. I'm like, bloop, 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 right, do that. And so I went home to be with the Lord. So that was that. But my point is this. If you don't give it the gas, you can't steer. And I want to tell you, like, faith is in motion. And if you're not giving it the gas, like, God can't steer you. But if you'll start, just take a step of faith. It might be a wrong step, but at least you're in motion. You're saying, God, move and orchestrate my path. You know the two greatest people in our New Testament? Peter and Paul. Do you know that Paul, he went out on his first missionary journey. He's headed to Asia. He's in motion. As he's in motion, God says, Macedonia. And he redirects him. But what? He was in motion. That we have Peter in the Bible. That Peter has always been what? The ready, fire, aim guy, hasn't he? He's the guy stepping in the water, sinking. He's the guy, he's always putting his foot in his mouth. He's always the guy, I'll go, I'll do it. I know what this is, right? But God uses him because he's a man that is not afraid to take a step of faith. And so you need to do that. You need to position your life so that faith can take hold. And so notice where Eleazar goes. It says he goes to the well. Why? Because that's where the women hang out. And so he goes there. And for the record, just it's kind of an interesting study. Do you know that Moses met his wife Zipporah at the well? That Isaac meets Rebecca at the well? That Jacob meets Rachel at the well? So if you're single, you might want to find a well. All right? You might want to head there. But once again, this idea of positioning our life. Parents, I'm going to appeal to you this morning. Listen, you might not go to church for you. Can you please go to church for your kid? See, you're positioning your kid's life that faith might take hold. Maybe you could care less or whatever. It's funny, I'm going to pick on John Parks. John Parks is here today because his kid liked it, and he knew it would be good for his kid, Nicole. And so she came, and he started out just waiting out in the parking lot. Then he moved in, he found out there was food here, right? So he started getting food and coffee. Next thing you know, now John calls me if he can't make it to church, all right? And so position your life that way. Here's another thing, guys. We're doing the chronological reading through the Bible. If you're not in on that, you should jump in. It's awesome. It's amazing. You know what we're doing? Each morning, we're positioning our life that faith might take hold in our hearts. And so it's unbelievably important. And then number three is this, the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. Let me read Genesis chapter 24, verses 12 through 14. It says this, it says, and he said, and so this is Eleazar, the servant. He says, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men in the city are coming out to draw water. Verse 14, let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. And so you see this prayer being offered up in faith. And so I need to ask a question, and this will tell a lot about your eternal soul. How many of you like country music? Any of us? Some of us. Great. I just got to shoot you straight. I, for the better part of my when I was growing up, it was the urban cowboy thing was in. My mom was into that, and she made me listen to that. And that was when country music was like country music. Steel guitar and all that. I was like, oh my gosh, that must be under the curse of God, you know? Hated that music. Then God gave me women that like country music, and next thing you know, guess what? I'm in. I like country music. And it's funny, there's a new song out on the charts. You can Google this later. Maybe you already listened to it. It's a kid named Matt Stell. It's called I Prayed For You. It's actually the way the song got written. It was Matt Stell and his manager / co-songwriter. She had just recently got engaged, and she says, I got this line because it articulates what happened to me. And she says this, the lyric is this, I don't know you from Adam, but I prayed for you. It was her experience of praying for a spouse. And then when she meets him, it's like, I've been praying for you for years. And it resonated so much with people that it's zooming up the charts. Can I tell you this? My daughter's still single. Sorry, Cass, I said that. For the record, if you make six figures, you love Jesus, you see me afterwards. But the funny thing is I've been praying for my daughters, Cassandra and Elizabeth, for probably the better part of 25 years. I've been praying for their husband every single day. And here's the amazing thing that I know I'm going to get to do, that there's coming a day on that wedding day when I'm going to get to see my future son-in-law, and I'm going to look him in his face, and I'm going to be like, bro, you don't know this, but I've been praying for you for 25 years, barely ever missed a day. And I'll also let him know this, if you ever hurt my daughter, I'll kill you. I'm a pastor, I can marry you, and I can bury you, just so you know, all right? Just so you know, that'll be the truth. But here's another thing. Husbands and wives, I just want to encourage you to we need to pray with and for our spouse. Can I shoot you straight? Like, I pray for my spouse, Susan. I pray for her every day. I'm like, Lord, God, I pray that you would speak to her. Lord, even if she's on her device or in her ride into the work, Lord, may you pursue her heart. God, I pray that you would knit our hearts together. Lord, may we grow. Lord, let me know how I can serve her well. This is my daily prayer, but before you think that's too awesome, can I just shoot you straight on something else this morning? This time of confession, I am horrible at praying with my wife. I'm just not very good at it. I want to confess that to her and to you. I'm not good at praying with my wife. And for whatever reason, I feel like a little bit intimidated at times. Here's the thing, man, I pray for a living. But yet I could be like, oh, this is scary, you know, praying with my spouse to do that. And so I want to throw a couple stats out at you. Do you know this, that if divorce rate, we've already said this, 50-50. Did you know this, though? If you pray together, do you know that your chances of divorce are 1 in 1,153? So you have a chance, 1 in 2, let's not pray, or 1 in 1,153 if you pray together. You guys figure out what's best. And so Eliezer prays the prayer of faith, and then Abraham has been praying and believing God for his child. And parents, I want to tell you this. I think this is there's nothing better. Hey, I'm all for focus on the family. I'm all for being wise and raising your kids with a plan. But I think there's nothing more powerful than you can do as praying for your children. Praying for them and praying with them is unbelievably important. So I do a lot of work with the New York Jets, and some of the guys, they come back, they have tough upbringings. Like some guys grew up in the hood, man. And I hear some of the stories of their life, and I'm like, you should be dead. And then I always have a follow-up question. Did you have a mom that prayed for you? And 99 times out of 100, how did you know? Right? I just let them know, I know all things. God tells me everything. but yeah, there's a praying mom behind always. And then I'll end with this story. Sean and Tamara, they were with me. We went over to Israel and went on a little trip there. We'll do that here in a couple years. But we went and we did the Dead Sea and just all kinds of the Garden of Gethsemane. But then I remember one night we had a Jewish rabbi and his family come and join us for a meal. And so we're in this private meal together, probably about like 18 people in a room. And we wanted them to tell us about the Shabbat or the Sabbath. What do you do for that? And then I don't know if you guys remember this, but there was this moment where the father brings his two kids over, and there was like silence in the room. And then he begins to pray over his children. And he prays this: may God bless you and guard you. May God show you favor and be gracious to you. May God show you kindness and grant you peace. And then he began to sing over his children. And I tell you, there was silence in the room. And we're all like, will you be my dad? Right? It was like this unbelievably powerful thing, because there's a power of blessing as we pray for our kids. And so here's my question. Do you have faith in that God has a plan for your life? And his plan is better than yours. I'm going to ask Kim to come and remember our 3 points today is this. Listen, if that's your prayer, you believe, you have faith that God has a great plan, then here's what you need to do. You need to surround yourself with a community of faith. Number two, you need to do that. You need to position your life for faith. Like, take a step. Get in motion. And then lastly is we just need to connect with God, that God would meet us in our faith. And so that's where we're going. Here's my last little thing, which I think is so amazing, is you guys remember last week when I mentioned that the Old Testament was a picture of what God would do in the New Testament. And so we have the story of the Father searching for a bride for his son. And we know that God, the Father, he sends forth his servant, the Holy Spirit, into the earth. And he's actively searching and pursuing a bride for his one and only beloved son. And if you'll receive by faith his invitation, then we can be joined to him for all eternity.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.